You could turn with me in your Bibles. We, as Lori had talked about, that the passage that the Lord has us to look at this morning is in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. As you read, follow with me. I would like to read, if you don't mind, from the New American Standard Version. And let's read God's Word together. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless all of us in the reading of His Word. My wife, Sherry, who's up here in front, hopefully had handed out an object to all of you. It was a fork. Did everybody get their fork? Okay, good. And I'm glad, and I hope everybody's asking, what in the world is this whole thing with the fork? As you know, Sherry has been with her mother and her sisters in Arizona. One of the units that I had the privilege of serving, I was the lawyer for 2,700 signal personnel out of Fort Huachuca, Arizona, which is a Sierra Vista area down below Tucson. I even took my wife on our honeymoon to Nogales. She thought I was joking because nobody goes to Nogales for their honeymoon, but I had to tell her the truth, so I wasn't lying. I said we were going to Nogales, and so she thought I was just joking, but we were going down to Mazatlan, but had to get through Nogales. And that has nothing to do with my sermon. But Sherry, while she was there in Arizona, she shared with me a story, and some of you may have heard the story, and I said, I love that story. So I thought, for our passage today, the message that the Lord has for you and for me is that an object lesson, and that is, keep the fork. She shared with me a story about a woman who got notification that she had terminal cancer and she was going to die in about 3 months. So she called her pastor, and her pastor came over to help her work out through her final funeral arrangements and what her wishes were. She picked out some beautiful hymns. As a matter of fact, Lori, some of the ones that you did this morning, I would love to have it sung for me. They were just absolutely beautiful. Also, scripture passages to read and what outfit she should wear during her funeral. And then she said to the pastor, and one more thing, I would like to be buried with a fork in my hand. And the pastor looked very, very confused, as I'm sure some of you probably have. And she explained to the pastor that in all the years that she had attended Wednesday night church socials and potlucks like that, marvelous ones that we've been having these last couple of weeks, and I encourage everyone, not only here in the service here in person, but also those that are watching online. We invite you to come out at 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights for potluck. I think this next one you mentioned is going to be taco night, so that should be a wonderful time. But come at 6 o'clock for our church social potluck that night. But she always remembered that when they cleared the dishes, she loved hearing the voice of somebody yelling out in the room, "Everybody, keep your fork." Because in her mind, over all those years, keeping her fork meant that something better was about ready to come out. Whether it was apple pie, whether it was a chocolate cake, but there was something wonderful that was coming, and she wanted the pastor at her funeral to tell them to keep your fork because the best is yet to come. For her, the story was the best was yet to come when she gets to heaven because she knew something better was coming. I would like to add to that by saying I truly believe that for First Baptist Church here in Piedmont and in our community and in our state and in our country, the best is yet to come here on earth. And so when you go home, you know, a lot of times I'll say, here's a phrase for you to put on your refrigerator that some of you write it down, some of you don't. But at least take this fork with you to realize that this fork represents love and unity and humility that is required in order for our church here at First Baptist Church and in the church body of Christ to grow and to be healthy. It needs to remember that in order for us to trust and rely upon the Lord having better times to come in your life, in your family's life, and in this church unity, community life, the only way that the best is yet to come is to follow Jesus' example. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2. The name of the sermon is Have This Attitude. Now, in your translation there in your pew, it probably says Have This Mind in yourselves. The New American Standard Version tells us that Philippians 2:5, to have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ, you have to ask yourself, who are we supposed to be? Who are you supposed to be? Paul tells us that we are to be like Christ. If our pursuit is to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then God demands for us to be holy. And I will tell you, until you bury me or the Lord takes me, my desire for you individually is for you to grow in all holiness in your relationship with the Lord and in your relationship with one another. Because we are to be holy as He is holy. This is the will of God for you and for me in our lives, each and every day. When we rise up in the morning and when we lie down to sleep, we are to put on the fullness of the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, in order to do His will. This is a divine-breathed attitude. And it defines who we truly are. And understand this. Our attitude dictates whether our actions are for His glory or for our own. Attitude dictates action. Who we are drives what we do. Now, Paul, his dominant theme in Philippians is about unity among believers and joy. So if I was going to give you two words of the whole epistle of Philippians, it would be unity and joy. You see, Paul wrote this epistle somewhere between 62 to 64 A.D. Paul was in prison in Rome. He, as you know, in 64, he was beheaded. So he's in prison, and he's got persecution going on, and the church in Philippi, which was nowhere near, you know, the Rome area, it was up in the region of Macedonia. And there was arguments between several Christian women in the church that were leaders that were causing strife and conflict in the church. And so he wrote this letter to the church saying, hey, let's go and support our dear sisters who are having a conflict, and let's help them realize that the church, in order to become healthy and grow during adverse times, especially the persecution of the church, that Paul says you can have joy. As a matter of fact, Philippians references joy or rejoice or contentment as much as 16 times in this short epistle. When we are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, when we are putting others before ourselves, when we're considering and serving others as more important than ourselves, when we are strengthening the unity of our Christian community, we as a Christian body, as one in Christ, are growing healthy spiritually. And you know what? We begin to see the fruits and bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in our homes. Wouldn't you love, if I said to you, when you walk out that door, you will be bearing fruit and it will be noticeable and people will see and say, wow, I cannot believe that fruit you're bearing of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can have that in your life today and in your home. We need to realize that second only to love in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. True and everlasting joy can only come to those with a humble and contrite heart. But we cannot do this on our own. As you see in Philippians 2:15, we live, look at it there, Philippians 2:15, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. I don't think anybody could argue with that. Then and today. Our generation around us is filled with jealousy, rivalry, cruelties, selfish ambition, pretense, self-interest, vanities, arguments, complaints, materialism, and the list goes on and on. If we are to follow Jesus as our example and model the Son of Man, how can we resist seeking power and privilege in order to be leaders who do not seek to be served? Look at Matthew 10:45. Matthew 10:45. What does Jesus say there? Matthew 10:45. Excuse me. Matthew 10. There is no 45 there. I'm sorry. I think what I wanted you to read was Mark 10:45. And that's the reason why we wear glasses. In Mark 10:45, and didn't we say we are to be like Christ? Did I not say that? God's Word says that, right? For this, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If our spirit is not humble before God, how can we possibly have unity within the body of Christ? Let me repeat that, since I know that Sarah, when something's profound, says, repeat that again. I'm going to repeat this again. If our spirit is not humble before God, how can we possibly have unity within the body of Christ? Yet with fear and trembling and all humility of mind. Humility of mind is also translated again to attitude. Yet with fear and trembling and all humility of mind, heart, soul, and spirit, we can know and trust. And now look at Philippians 2:13. Look at this. This is amazing. We can't do this ourselves. Philippians 2:13 says this, God is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work with one another in unity for His good pleasure. Isn't that powerful? It is not you at work in you. It's you getting out of the way, submitting in all humility, and letting God do the work in you for His good pleasure. Allowing God to be free to work in you will lead to bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to seek joy and unity in our church, it begins with you having the right attitude. And as Lori pointed out when she was giving the children's message, it starts with humility. Now, Unger's Bible Dictionary defines Christian humility, listen to this, it is as a grace which makes one think of himself no more highly than he ought to think. It requires us to feel that in God's sight we have no merit, and in honor to prefer others to ourselves, but does not demand undue self-depreciation or professing views or depressing views of oneself. So we're not to minimalize ourselves, we're not to diminish ourselves, but we are to understand who we are and what we are. Lowliness of self-estimation. It's a freedom from vanity is what it is. It is a prescription. It's a prescription in our attitude and actions of God to do His will. The word humility is about equivalent. It's about equivalent to the word meekness and is essential. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to have the character of meekness. Now I want you to look at Philippians 2:5-11. We read here what is commonly referred to as the Christ hymn. When you look at verses 6-8, it speaks of Jesus' slow humiliation. And it is like a slave mentality. Did you recognize in verses 6-8? It's a slow process of humiliation. But praise God, you look at verses 9-11, and it's Christ's exaltation in one mighty act. The mighty act of God in your life will come when you're able to weather the suffering in your life on behalf of Christ. You see, in His descent from the pre-existence of glory. The attitude or mind of Christ was to take a position in the lowest class of society. Do you see that there in those verses? Basically, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine nature. Kenosis. And he became entirely receptive to God and his divine will. And he humbling himself and staying obedient to the point of death. Now read, what's the next word that comes after this? For this reason, therefore. I love it when you get those. You know, when you get the ifs, then you get the thens. But when you see the word therefore, it's for this reason. Now we see Jesus' ascent. God alone exalted Jesus to the highest class as Lord. Now let's not minimize the word Lord there. It is equivalent to Yahweh in the Old Testament, which was God's very name. And why did Jesus do this? Why do we do this? Why do we humble ourselves? Why do we serve one another? Why do we seek unity? Why do we seek joy? We do it all to the glory of the Father. Christ on the cross, not only, now listen, this is powerful. Christ on the cross not only tells us how he suffered and died and how he saved us, but it also gives us a pattern on how we are to live. Jesus modeled obedience and trust in the Father. We are to follow Christ's example and be conforming to his death as we share in his suffering. You see that in chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus' life and death should be our life pattern. Humble and obedient to God. Self-giving love for each other. Sacrificial service. Christ alone is the basis for unity and love. But unity can only come from deep humility and self-sacrifice. In so doing, we gain strength from each other. When we sacrifice, isn't that amazing? When we give away, we get stronger. Look in, if you would, I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 5. I want to read in verses 1 through 15 talks about the nature of Christian freedom. But I want to read to you verse 13 to 18. Galatians 5, 13 to 18. For you were called to freedom. Remember we talked about that when we talked about James? In James? You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves. Isn't that the mindset that Jesus had back in the time of Jesus' day? It was a slave's mentality to be humble. So the society in and around the Roman Empire was, we don't want to come across being humble because that's how slaves are supposed to think. But we see in Galatians, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. Have we heard this before? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's what Paul was talking about to the people in Philippians. That's what I think God's Word tells us in the church today. We need to cut that out. We need to stop devouring one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposite to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposite to the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Have this attitude in yourselves. What attitude exactly are we to have? Intentionally putting on the mind of Christ. Intentionally having the attitude, same attitude as Christ. Starting with true confession of selfishness. We are to lay down ourselves. And we are to pick up one another. By emulating Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot do it ourselves. In Mark 8:34, Jesus said to the crowd with his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Yet when you do so," now listen to this. A lot of people don't read before or after certain scripture. It's too overwhelming. But listen to this. We are to follow Jesus. I would venture to say probably everybody in here follows Jesus. Jesus went on to say, "Yet when you do so, do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish." It is there where we find true unity among God's people. There is where you find true joy and rejoicing and contentment. And oh, by the way, guess what some of the other results are? Remember that horrible list I read to you before? Now here's the list available to you. Humility, selflessness, service, sacrifice, suffering, obedience, love. Those are the characteristics of a church that is unified. The Lord, in Philippians 4:4, it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It is Christ who helps us rejoice." And the reasons for rejoicing, Christ gave us a model of obedience and trust in Him. Christ is Lord. And third, the promise of God working in and with us. The Lord wants you to keep your fork. The best in this church, in our community, and in heaven is yet to come. You can give, you have the choice of what your attitude will be. You can choose your attitude. Let's live life worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious God, lead us into the mind of Christ. Help us experience humility and self-sacrifice so that we might thereby live in perfect unity with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel that you need to confess to the Lord any of those characteristics that have hindered you, and oh, by the way, not only hindered you, but hindered your home and hindered this church body, that's sin. And you know what? When you have sin in your life and you do not confess it, you have actually stalled out not only the growth in your life, but in the life of this church. There is no shame. There is just nothing but glory. Remember Jesus. Come on forward, Lori, please. Remember Jesus had to go in stages to the cross. Sometimes we have to go in stages to get to picking up our cross. And that may involve you coming forward, praying with me, one of the deacons. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to preach on this sometime, probably next year, of the book of John. John is all about either you recognize who I am, or you have already been judged. I'm telling you flat out, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have already been judged. And that's eternal death. I don't want anybody to leave here. It is my prayer. It is the prayer of the leadership and the people in this church that no one leaves here without knowing Him as His personal Lord and Savior. You could do that right now. Don't put it off. You come. Jesus is tenderly waiting to take your hand.